Tonight I'd like you to open first to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And when you get there, we're going to go really all the way to the end of the chapter. Matthew 28. In verse 18, Jesus has been crucified, he's raised from the dead. And he's speaking to the 11 disciples. You know, Judas has killed himself. And Jesus says in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So basically he's saying, go out, get them saved, and then make disciples out of them. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to see a variation on this theme. Acts chapter 1. And pick it up here in verse 8. Jesus is saying, this is right before his ascension back to the Father, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We've all heard these passages read over there in Matthew 28 and this one here in Acts chapter 1. And essentially they're talking about winning people to Jesus, preaching the gospel and leading people to Jesus. When I was raised in church, we were really focused on that, you know, go ye unto all the world. And the thing is, when it was presented to us, you know, Matthew 28, "You shall receive power." Of course, we didn't talk about the power thing a whole lot, but we just, you know, the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere else, we're talking about that one. But, you know, go out there and win the world. And so, you know, the impression that we kind of had was that, well, all you got to do is go out there and preach. And everybody's going to, you know, run to the altar, get saved. Well, it ain't necessarily so. But along with that, go ye into all the world, it was rather interesting how we approached it. It was really a matter of just go and do it. And, you know, we had missionaries that would go all over the world. And one of the things that was impressed upon us, not as a you have to thing, but it was one of the things that came up, both in the Baptist church wherein I was raised and in the non-denominational church wherein Kathy and I spent several years, and in the traditional Pentecostal denomination church wherein Kathy and I spent several years, the thing of mission trips came up, wherein you would go on a mission trip to some other country. I mean, sometimes you could go on a mission trip here in the United States, you know. But that, you know, I mean, it counted, but it kind of didn't count. I mean, if it was a real mission trip, you know, you'd leave the United States and go someplace. So people would talk about going on these mission trips, and they would plan and, you know, fundraisers and whatever to go on mission trips. And also along with that, sometimes we would have missions week in church. How many of you remember those? And in some churches, it would be like missions month. And during missions week or missions month, they try to have a missionary come in. And the missionary would stand up and tell you all about, you know, what it's like to go into these different countries and, you know, preach the gospel and talk about all the people that you encounter and the different customs. And sometimes they would, before computers and PowerPoint, they would have these displays and pictures and everything, you know, and maybe an overhead slide, you know. And they show you the maps of the country and pictures of the people and all that and how impoverished it was. And, you know, ultimately they're after money. We know that. And I'm not criticizing that because sometimes, you know, some folks, they just aren't moved by words, but if you give them pictures, they'll get more involved financially to help with these things. So, you know, I understand that. And then we would talk about the different countries and how many countries are Christian countries, How many are not? How many are atheist countries or Buddhist countries or Muslim countries and all this other? And we'd have percentages and all of this. And here, you know, are the unreached people of the world. These are the target nations. You know, these are the target cultures. This is where we've got to go in and, you know, get into those countries and preach the gospel. And it's like, yeah, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? I mean, Jesus said, go into all the world. And a lot of folks would make plans to go into these countries to preach the gospel. Now, how many of you would agree that all of this sounds noble? That it sounds of God? Well, sure it does. Jesus said, go ye unto all the world. Here's the problem. That's the what. Go ye unto all the world is the what. But it's not the when. And what we've done when it comes to, and I'm just using this thing of going unto all the world as an example. What we have done is focused so much on the what of life, but not the when. And you may indeed know the what. And the what you know may indeed be right. But if you don't have the when to go with the what, then the what can become a wrong. Do you understand what I mean? This is why it's so important for us to not just know the what, but we also need to know the when. You never need to know the why. You say, well, how do you figure that? If God says so, that's all the why you need. If He says, go somewhere and do this, you don't ask why. You just, when? And how do you want me to do it? And so forth. But the what and the when are so critical. We have not been trained to find out the when. We're big on the what. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to be a pastor. Okay, praise God. I'll start sending out resumes. And this goes on. I've even had people contact me and ask me, do you know of any churches looking for a pastor? Well, I've got a feeling there are a lot of churches out there, if they were looking for a pastor, they shouldn't be contacting me for any recommendations. We want to keep our people in the congregation. We don't want them driven away. So a lot of times we hear so much about the what, and we're trained to seek for the what, but not the when. And this right here, I believe, is one of the reasons so many Christians have made major mistakes in life. It's because they know the what, or at least they think they know the what, but they know the what. They just don't know the when. So if you don't know the when, you talk about making some mistakes. For example, there are people who have moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma to attend Pastor Dave Roberson's church. Now, maybe God wanted them to go, and in some cases I believe He did. And in some cases, I don't believe He did. But yet, for those who believe they were supposed to move there, once they got the what, which was move, they didn't get the when. And they messed things up big time. And they ran into a lot of problems that they probably could have avoided. And really, even to use that as an example, to narrow it down, just moving, period, can be the biggest mistake of your life. Well, we're going to move. Why? Well, we believe God is doing such and such and such and such. Well, is it true that God is doing such and such and such and such? Well, yeah, maybe it is true that God is doing such and such and such and such in your life. And maybe it is true that you need to move. But do you need to move now? Well, it makes sense. I didn't ask if it made sense. Do you have the when? And so many Christians, when they find out the what, the emotions of the what override sound judgment, and so they just do. And they don't get clarity on the when. And because they don't get clarity on the when, they end up with a lot of problems. Then they don't understand why they had problems doing what God told them to do. And God's in heaven saying, wait a second. You didn't hang around the throne long enough to find out the when. You came and you asked me the what, and I told you the what. But you didn't hang around long enough to find out the when. You just, you know, we took off running to do the what. And I'm there, wait, come back, there's more. And you didn't come back. Because you knew what I wanted you to do. In your zeal to obey me, you missed one of the most critical parts, and that is the when. Now, I'm going to show you tonight an example of this. And in this example, you're going to see some things, I think, most all of you may see some things that you'd never seen before. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul has been traveling, preaching, and in Acts chapter 16, he's at a place called Derbe, and he meets a guy named Timothy. Now, Paul wasn't traveling alone. He had others with him. But he meets Timothy, and then Timothy is asked by Paul, would you travel with me in ministry? And Timothy agrees. So Timothy becomes a part of this group. And I really don't know how many people. There might have been 5. There might have been 10. There might have been 4. There might have been 15. I don't know for sure. But it wasn't a massive number of people. So Paul and his ministry team are traveling, and if you look here in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Why couldn't it just said like Dayton? And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Okay, now let's stop here for a moment. Paul's traveling and he's ministering. Now he knows that he is supposed to go someplace. But if you go back to verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, now notice what happened here. I want you to see this. Before they took off and headed into Phrygia and everywhere else, what had to happen first? The churches had to be established in the faith. The growing part, the increasing in number part, was secondary to the churches being established in the faith. Now, Paul knew that he was supposed to go someplace. He knew that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have left. The what was leave and go minister elsewhere. The when was after the churches are established in the faith. So that means no matter how excited he was about going on to other places and ministering, he knew the what, but he had to make sure he knew the when, which means he had to stay there wherever it was to be sure that those churches were established in the faith. Now what that means is not just having the gospel preached to them, but somebody had to have demonstrated enough spiritual growth and maturity that Paul could have left behind to oversee what was happening. Whether that person was officially a pastor or not, don't know. But somebody had to be there who could oversee what was happening. These churches had to be established in the faith. Then he was able to leave and go elsewhere. So he leaves and goes to Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and so forth. And we know the story, ends up in Philippi and goes to the river on the Sabbath and preaching and ministering and all that. Well, pick it up in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now, where were they headed for prayer? What did you say? Down by the river, right? So they're headed in the direction of the river where these people have gathered to pray. Well, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now somebody might ask, well, I don't get it. Why would this Spirit say those things in the first place? I mean, after all, this Spirit was, you know, moving on this girl from within her. And she was saying that these are the servants of the Most High God which show unto us the way of salvation. Sounds to me like she was helping their ministry. Sounds like this devil was doing them a favor. Well, not so quick. This was a spirit of divination. Well, it didn't really matter what kind of spirit it was. It was a devil. And this thing was making a declaration about Paul and his group, and it wasn't a lie. I've heard some people say, well, demons can never tell the truth. Well, they were telling the truth here. Come on. Demons can tell the truth when it serves a purpose. You say, okay, well, what was the purpose here? This demon knew these guys are going to preach the way into salvation. And doing this, these are the ones preaching the way to salvation and so forth, it would have given that devil credibility to operate through this girl. Which means, hey, I recognize that these guys are preaching the way, the truth, to salvation. Therefore, because I acknowledge that, that means we are all in agreement. So the people then listening to Paul and his bunch would have also listened to her, that devil speaking through her. Well, see, Paul knew that. That's why it says he was grieved. And finally, you say, well, what do you mean? Why did he wait many days? Well, you're going to find out. He turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." Well, the thing comes out. And when her masters, verse 19, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Well, that's a lie. They just cast a devil. Those guys were making money off this devil operating through this girl. They didn't care she was possessed by a devil. Now, one thing that's not written in here that I'm sure took place is that that girl was saying, "Glory to God, I'm free." And they say, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You ever notice in Scripture, people always get their clothes ripped off? I mean, Old and New Testament both. I'm glad I live in the United States. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So in other words, you know, they beat Paul and Silas, and they throw them into the cell, and they say, "You make sure they don't get out." And the guy says, okay. So not only does he lock them up, but he takes them, look where it says here, he takes them to the inner prison, the prison in the solitary confinement, to make sure these guys don't get out. Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I'll stop right there. Why did he ask that question? Why did the jailer ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Because, like with the prisoners, he heard Paul and Silas praying and singing unto God. Now, here's a jailer. He's got a jail full of prisoners. We don't know, 10, 15, 20, 50 prisoners. We don't know for sure. And he knows that Paul and Silas are solitary confinement. They've been beaten. I mean, these guys are hurt. And they're shackled. And instead of bellyaching and complaining and cussing and everything else, these guys are praying and praising. And he hears this. And in his mind, he's thinking, what kind of people are these? I mean, they should be crying out, "I've been beaten unfairly." They should anything but praising and worshiping God. And then all of a sudden, buddy, things start shaking. And not only does things start shaking, but everybody's doors fly open. And not only did everybody's doors fly open, but Paul and Silas, man, the shackles come loose. I mean, the whole nine yards. Everybody's free. And the jailer comes in, and he looks and he sees the doors are open. And he's like, "Well, you know, I'm a dead man." So he says, "I might as well just get it over here." Pulls out the sword. And Paul says, "Wait! Don't do that. We're all here." Why didn't those prisoners tuck tail and run? Their prison doors were open. Why didn't they leave? It's because they were experiencing a power of God. And it touched them in such a way to where they froze. I mean, they didn't know what to do. There are only two people in this prison singing and praising God. And I have no idea what they were singing. But I'm guessing it was something about Jesus has set me free. I don't know. You're my provision. You're my safety. You're my sword, my shield. I don't know what they were. But whatever they were singing and the anointing and the power of God that accompanied their singing caused those prisoners to stay put. And so this jailer runs in. "What must I do to be saved?" Why would he ask saved? Because there was something about their prayers and their songs that had to do with salvation. "Oh Jesus, we praise you. You are the Lord of salvation. You have saved us. You have delivered us. I don't know, but something caused this man to ask, "How can I be saved?" Saved. Not, "Will you pray for me?" How can I be saved? You're in here praying about salvation, thanking God for salvation, singing about salvation, and I see what's happened here for you guys. How can I be saved? If salvation brings that kind of power and that kind of peace, I want saved. What must I do to be saved? And they said, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And now, what they're saying is, you're asking us how you can be saved. But you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you'll be saved. And not only you, but everybody in your house who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too shall be saved. Well, they spake unto him, verse 32, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. I mean, I don't know where they got the water, but they got it somewhere real close. So some kind of a cistern that held water for anyone, but they did. And it says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Now, it's after midnight, all right? Remember, at midnight, they were singing and praising God. So this is after midnight that all of this is taking place. Revival's breaking out. Listen, God doesn't have a clock. He doesn't care. So he feeds them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily or privately? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. You talk about trumping somebody's ace. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Here's why. Because if you beat a Roman who has not been convicted of a crime, the penalty is death. And I can just see Paul. Wait a second, let me get this straight. They beat us without a trial, without us being found guilty of anything. They beat us, being Romans. And now they just want us to walk out the back door and go home? No. You go tell them they have to come down here and turn us loose. And as soon as he said that thing, Romans, that's all they heard. And so they went back and they told him, well, look at this. Verse 39, and they came and besought them. Now let me interpret what this means. They got on their knees and begged, please don't tell anybody we did this to you. They came and besought them and brought them out. Would you like a new robe? How about some new sandals? Anything else you need? And desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of who? Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And say, okay, what in the world does all of this have to do with the when of the what? Back up. Let me show you. Pick this up in verse 6. They had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Why is that? Because they would have had to have traveled into the region of Asia to preach the gospel. And if they were going to, now listen to this, if they were going to preach the gospel in Asia, what was Paul's tendency? Get them saved, establish a church, get this church established in the faith, and then move on. Meaning they would have been there for quite a while. Well, I mean maybe 2-3 years. Holy Spirit says, nope, don't do that. That's not the what. Well, they went to Mysia and were headed into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, that's not the what. Well, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas and went to sleep. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So he's having this dream. And there stood a man of Macedonia. How do they know he's a man of Macedonia? I have no clue. Maybe he had a little name tag. Hi, I'm Bob from Macedonia. I don't know. A man from Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he knew the what. But he also knew the when. Come help us. And there was something about that vision that impressed upon him, go. Because it says immediately. So immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now here's what's interesting in this. If you look at a map, where Paul was, if we're looking at a map here, if he was going to go to Bithynia, he'd had to have gone up that way, to the right. But to go to Philippi, he'd had to go the opposite direction, to the left. And not only that, but if you take a look in this, in verse 11 it says they loosed from Troas, and they ended up in Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they were there certain days, and on the Sabbath they go to the river, and they meet a lady named Lydia. Now you'll notice that Lydia was a seller of purple, but she came from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was over 200 miles travel distance from Philippi. And Thyatira was inland. And to get to Philippi, what you had to do was go from Thyatira to Troas or one of those other cities on the coast to get a boat. And then you take the boat in the Aegean Sea up around and you end up in Philippi. Now, I don't know how many days it would take to make this trip, but it would take several days. And being over 200 miles, you know, you had to be prepared for this trip. Well, Thyatira was known for a lot of its craftsmen, including the purple dyeing trade. And the way that they made the purple dye, there were these shellfish, and when you took the shellfish and you squeezed this fluid out of their veins, we can call it blood if you want to, but it was white when it came out. But once it was exposed to the sun, it turned a brilliant scarlet or purple. And once you had enough of this collected, then you could dye a garment that purple. And once it was dyed, it did not fade. I mean, you couldn't wash it out. It was a permanent color. It was a lengthy process, and it was also very expensive. And generally, only people who were very wealthy or royal families could afford it. Roman senators were required to have a purple band around the bottom of their toga or of their robe. It was mandatory. Well, the people that dealt in purple were usually pretty wealthy because you had to have some bucks to buy this stuff. Now, notice this. Lydia, verse 14, is from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira, like I said, is over 200 miles travel distance from Philippi. Well, 200 miles travel distance even today. I mean, you know, it takes some time to get there. But if you're, you know, I'll guarantee you, Lydia, she wasn't walking. She would have had, you know, an expensive camel or a cart drawn by horses or something to get her to the ship. Maybe she owned the ship, maybe she didn't. But it would take some time to get from Thyatira all the way up to Philippi, because Philippi was a main city when it comes to, you know, trading and making your money. Well, as she would make this trip, she had to have enough goods to last for a while. And this is what would happen in Philippi. The tradesmen and the craftsmen would bring their stuff in and they would sell it. And then when they were sold out, they would go back, get more, and bring it and sell it, and then go back and, you know, back and forth is the way it went. So at some point in time, Lydia has packed up all her goods and she's made this trip from Thyatira to Philippi. And you'll notice here in verse 15, Paul has preached, and it says that she was baptized and her household. You see that? What that means is this. She's from Thyatira. She's not from Philippi. This lady is so stinking rich. She's got a house in Philippi and a place in Thyatira. We're talking some money here. So she has worked in Thyatira to get purple dye made, to get garments dyed purple, whatever it was that she did with purple. And she makes this 200-mile plus trip over land and sea to get to Philippi. And she's there in Philippi selling her goods. While she's there in Philippi selling her goods, guess who shows up? The Apostle Paul. And if you look at this, he preaches the gospel to her. Well, she gets baptized, and not only her, but all the people in her household. Have no idea how many that was. Will you move on in this? And we just read what happened. He got arrested and he got put in jail. Well, the miracle takes place, jail cell, the doors open. All the prisoners are free, but they don't leave. They stay. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul standing there telling him what he must do to be saved. And he says, "Anybody in your household who believes this will also be saved." Well, guess who else is listening to the message of salvation? The prisoners. Now, Scripture does not bear out how many of those prisoners gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. But I would think it would have been a bunch, if not all of them. 1 minute you're locked up, maybe looking at a death penalty. The next minute your jail cell door opens and you're free and you have been so touched by the power of God, you don't even want to leave your jail? Come on. And Paul's talking, "Let me explain to you what got your doors open. Let me explain to you what has set you free. Let me explain to you about the Jesus we've been praying to and singing about. And that we kept you awake. Remember, you're yelling, 'Shut up, shut up.' Aren't you glad we didn't?" So I'll guarantee you some of these prisoners, if not all of them, gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. All of those, the jailer and all the people in his home, you know, they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And then after they leave the prison, they go back to the house of Lydia. Now, who do you think Paul would have introduced to Lydia? The jailer. Here's what you have. You've got Lydia and that whole bunch over there just got saved here a little while back. And they're concerned about Paul. Well, he gets set free. And he says, "Lydia, jailer, Lydia, now have church." And a church got birthed out of all of this. If Paul had gone into Asia, if he had gone into Bithynia, he would have missed Lydia making her merchant's trip to Philippi. She wouldn't have been at the river. See, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit knew that Paul didn't have time to go to Asia. He didn't have time to go to Bithynia. He only had time to do one thing, and that was go to Macedonia. And notice it was a man that was Paul saw in that vision. He didn't see a woman. He saw a man. But the first bunch he meets, these women down there by the river. And the Holy Spirit knew the what is Macedonia. The when is right now, pack it up and go. Because if you don't, you're going to miss this divine appointment with a lady called Lydia because she's on her way to Philippi now. She's on her way to set up store. She just arrived 2 days ago. And you need to get there now because this woman is good at what she does. She's going to sell out and then she's going to go back to Thyatira to do more and make another trip. The timing had to be perfect for this. And the result was Lydia, the jailer, the whole bunch, a church is birthed in Philippi. Now let me show you even more about why this was so critical. Look over in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Because the book of Philippians was written to those people in Philippi. And what's interesting is that church in Philippi literally was one of the most, if not the most, stable church in all the New Testament. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "Now ye Philippians know," and he could have said, "Lydia, Mr. Jailer, ex-prisoners, all you women that were praying at the river, and everybody else. You Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, well, when did he depart from Macedonia? After he met Lydia, after he met the jailer, after he got beaten and released, so on and so forth. I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. For a period of time, this was the only church that was supporting Paul's ministry financially. And the Holy Spirit knew what was going to happen. That's why he said, no, you can't afford to go into Asia. We'll get you to Asia later on. No, you don't need to go to Bithynia. That's the opposite direction. We need you to go to Macedonia now. Right now. Pack up and go immediately. And Paul didn't ask why. He just knew the what, he knew the when, and off he went. The why was this. Because there's a lady that you're going to meet. She's going to give her heart to Jesus. Her whole household's going to give their heart to Jesus. Yeah, you're going to have a few challenges in here in this mix. But there's going to be a jailer who's going to give his heart to Jesus. Prisoners are going to give their hearts to Jesus. The jailer's household's going to give their heart to Jesus. And the end result is, a church is going to be established that is going to be so strong and committed to the gospel that this bunch right here is going to be the only bunch that will be supporting you financially for a period of time. Go now. They had the what? He had the when. And the end result was a church got birthed that for a period of time was the only bunch of believers supporting Paul. You don't think having the when is just as critical as the what? You better believe it is. Now let me show you something else. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to show you the second effect of this. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto where? Thyatira. Scripture doesn't record this, but biblical historians say that what happened was Lydia left Philippi, went back home to Thyatira, preached the gospel, and got a church established there in Thyatira that was a very strong and powerful church in the kingdom. If Paul had missed the when, there may not have been a church in Thyatira. Think about that. Now look back again in Acts chapter 16. I wish that I had heard an equal amount of teaching about the when along with the what over my years. Paul found out the what and he also found out the when. How did he do that? Said differently. Who told him? What's it say, verse 6? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, the Spirit suffered them to not go into Bithynia. They're receiving these, and then he has this vision. I can tell you who birthed that vision in him. It was the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm getting at. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been commissioned to give us a revelation of the what and the when. Jesus said, over in John, that the Holy Spirit would speak what He hears. Therefore, when we go to the Father and say, Oh, Father God, I need to know what You want me to do, and I need to know when You want me to do it. The chain of communication, the Holy Spirit speaks what He hears. So think of it like this. Father tells Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit tells you, and then you do. But what if you're not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? You are left up to your own reasoning. And you may indeed figure out the what, but the when, that's going to mess you up big time. Again, if Paul had messed up on the when, even though he knew the what, he'd have probably missed Lydia. And that whole chain of events would not have taken place. The church in Philippi would not have been established the way it was. A church in Thyatira would not have been established the way it was. There wouldn't have been the financial support and the encouraging support for Paul and his ministry like there was for a period of time. I mean, can you imagine? Here you are, Paul. You're doing all of these things for all these people and all these churches and all this stuff. And something happens and nobody is supporting you. Don't you think there were times where Paul would lay down at night, look up at the stars, and just say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not just telling me the what, but the when." And then the Holy Spirit says, "Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening." See, this is another reason why it is so critical for us to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues, so that our spirit becomes conditioned to hear the voice of the Spirit when He speaks to us, to give us not just the what, but also the when. Now, let me just throw this out in closing. If you're in the midst of doing something that you believe is the what, if you do not know for sure you've got the when, put it on hold. Go to God and ask Him. Find out more about the what. Confirm the what. But then get clear direction on the when. "Yes, but I've already told all of our friends and family members that, you know, such and such." Well, it's no big deal. Just go, you know, if they start asking you, "Well, we thought you were going to..." Just tell them, say, "Well, you know what? I wanted to get more clarity from God on this decision." And now, if they want to laugh at you for that and make fun of you, let them do it. I would rather do the what and the when according to God's timetable than just do what seems to be the right thing. "Well, you know, the door was open." Well, for crying out loud, Satan can open doors. "I was never taught that." "Well, God opens doors." Well, sure He does. But Satan's more than happy to open a few of his own. And he'll even paint them your favorite color. Try to get you in. He doesn't care. If you're in the midst of making a decision, I'll tell you one that a lot of people have made, and I'm speaking generally as far as the body of Christ is concerned, not specifically about here. A lot of people have made some massive mistakes when it comes to leaving a church and going to another one. Massive mistakes. Some people have left where they shouldn't have left, or they have left before they were supposed to leave, or they've never left, or they've gone someplace that they shouldn't have gone. You say, "Well, why in the world would they go someplace where they shouldn't have gone?" Because they liked it. Who's going to go someplace they don't like? Come on. The only reason they went to the wrong church is because there's something about that church they liked. You know, "Well, the pastor, he knows how to dress, suit and tie." "That guy at our church, he don't have a clue." There's something about that church that appeals to their liking. They may or may not have the what, and they've missed the when. And now what are you going to do? Well, what most people do is they say something like, "Well, you know, God's plans changed." Now, God's not schizophrenic. He'll tell you when it's time to go to your Philippi, whatever that means. Now, he'll tell you whether you're supposed to go to Asia, Bithynia, or Philippi, figure of speech. And he'll also tell you the when. But if you're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you're just doing what you believe is the right thing to do, you know, One of the things, we are so quick to say, you know, well, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. Why not step out on the water and say, I know this is what God said to me. You ever notice how people don't say that? You know why? It's because they're not sure. You think Paul was sure about what he was supposed to do and when? Guarantee you he was. Did you know that we can get to the same place of that kind of confidence? Paul fellowshipped with the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that? Well, he told the Corinthians he did. I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. And his spirit was conditioned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't go here, don't go there. Take a nap. And I'll show you where to go. And I'll tell you when. Paul wakes up and says, Philippi, here we come now. And he gets there. And the thing is, there's nothing in that vision that says, a lady from Thyatira will meet you at the river. No, he just shows up. And it all starts playing out. You say, yeah, but he got whooped and beaten. But he knew he was where God sent him. That's one of the reasons why he could praise God. I know I'm here for a reason. And I've only... Even... See, he meets Lydia. I'll guarantee you money wasn't on his mind. It was the gospel. It was, praise God. We found some people down here that they at least believe in God. They're praying. Oh, let me tell you more about God. It's like, well, hallelujah. Let's get baptized. And he's rejoicing. Can you imagine there he is locked up in the prison? Oh, Father, thank you that Lydia got saved and her household got saved and all those women by the river got saved. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, you're the God of salvation. Shake, shake, shake. Whoa, we're free. And then all that stuff happens in jail and he runs back to Lydia's house. Guess what happened? The jailer and the prisoners and everybody else got saved. Glory to God. How's your back? That's fine, praise the Lord. They got saved. That's more important than my back. Because he knew the what and the when. And every single one of us have the same potential to get to that place of knowing not just the what, but also the when. And when you put those two together, it all works out. And I'm going to encourage you tonight. Don't just rest on the what. Dig for the when. If you get the win, you're going to win. I just made that up, praise God. Yeah, it definitely was not a word from the Lord. That was a word from the pastor. You can get to the place of hearing the Holy Spirit with the same kind of clarity. But if you don't spend time with Him, it's not going to happen. So again tonight, I am encouraging you, pray in the Spirit and learn to hear the voice of your Father.